This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. Is Catholic baptism actually an exorcism? The Roman Catholic process of salvation remains as our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
Mike, as you know, some of the things we discuss on this program are surprising to many of our listeners, both Catholic and Protestant alike. Too many on both sides are so uninformed about what the other side teaches that they think we're either misinformed or perhaps we're manufacturing some of the information we present, and more than a few don't really know their own church's teachings. Now, if that's the case for anyone listening right now, here's what I recommend. Either contact us for the documentation, the biblical references, or if you're a Roman Catholic, check with a priest and ask him what the official Catholic teaching is. Now, let me give you an example of the confusion I'm talking about. One week, we mentioned that those who go through the sacrament of baptism as an infant or adult undergo the rite of exorcism, which is the Roman Catholic term for the ritual. Yet a Catholic attorney, which is how he identified himself, called our office and protested that we were talking nonsense. Let me read from the Catholic Catechism. This is paragraph 1237. Since baptism signifies liberation from sin and from its instigator, the devil, one or more exorcisms are pronounced over the candidate. The celebrant then anoints him with the oil of catechumens or lays his hands on him, and he explicitly renounces Satan. Thus prepared, he is able to confess the faith of the church to which he will be entrusted by baptism. Now, the confusion here is that the Roman Catholic Church has minor and major rites of exorcism, and most people automatically think of the priest in the movie The Exorcist when they hear the term. And even though all such rites deal with the devil, the baptismal exorcism rites, which are minor rites, don't address demonic possession. Now, nevertheless, somebody hearing those terms, Mike, as I've said, it brings about confusion because they're not really sure what their church teaches.
That's true, Tom. In fact, you were encouraging Roman Catholics who are listening to the program, if they are confused about the official teachings of their church, to talk to a priest. I would go one step further, because not all priests know the official teachings of their church.
Mm-hmm.
I would encourage the Catholics to get a copy of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church and search the teachings on their own. They will find many of the teachings oppose the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm very interested in this subject because I, too, had a reader of our newsletter write to us and say that they had read my report that Pope John Paul II lost when he was trying to exorcise a demon out of a girl. He writes, "I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but if you were familiar with exorcisms, you would know that most of these take long periods of time."
Mm-hmm.
Well, you see, this is, again, confusing for this poor Catholic, because if he knew the scriptures, he would know that every exorcism that was performed and recorded in the Bible was instantaneous. It never took any long period of time, as he suggested. But he goes on to write, "It's a shame your newsletter doesn't check out all the facts before attacking the Catholic Church." Well, you see, we weren't attacking the Catholic Church. We were really exposing the errors of its teachings and traditions.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes it comes across as being an attack, when really we're trying to set the record straight and line things up according to the scriptures.
Well, Mike, not only that, but we, in our radio program, Search the Scriptures Daily, we took that off of a Catholic newspaper. We presented the article just as it was written by, I think it was the National Catholic Reporter. And we weren't trying to say anything that the Catholics weren't admitting to. But right away, it was something that we dug up as though it came out of the National Enquirer or some Protestant magazine, but that wasn't the case. Mike, the reason I began the program today with the problem of evangelicals and Catholics not knowing what the other believes is that I want you to tell us about a recent experience you had counseling two evangelicals who were in the process, as I remember this, and you correct me on this, it seems I remember that they were in the process of converting to Roman Catholicism.
Yes, that's true. I met with them a couple of weeks ago. They're both students at Criswell College here in Dallas, Texas. And through a couple of people that were aware of our ministry, they had contacted these students and asked if they would meet with me because they had decided to go through the Roman Catholic Rite of Initiation.
Mm-hmm.
So when I met with these two evangelical Criswell College students, they were already in the process of becoming Catholics. And Tom, what was really discouraging to me is what appealed to them with Roman Catholicism. They told me they were disillusioned by all the divisions over doctrine in Protestant churches. And so the appeal with the Roman Catholic Church is they had a perception that Catholic teaching was all uniformed and everyone was in agreement from the Pope on down. Of course, that's a false perception, as you and I know, anyone that knows Roman Catholicism.
Mike, anyone who reads Catholic newspapers, articles, it's just blatant in terms of the differences.
Well, it really is. And yes, you know, I encouraged them. I said, yes, there are many divisions within the so-called Protestant church, but there are many Protestant denominations and churches, too, that don't line themselves up with the pure doctrines of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, Paul even encouraged people in his letter to the Corinthians. He said that, I hear that there's divisions among you, and that is good because it shows which of you are approved by God. And so whenever we have teachings, we will always have division. There will be those who follow the scriptures and those who pervert them or distort them to their own destruction.
Mm-hmm. Mike, this is fascinating to me. I've written articles which deal with or at least address the situation in which an evangelical will, so-called, will convert to Roman Catholicism. So I'm fascinated by this. I'm grieved by it, but it's interesting. Now, was this a couple, a husband and wife?
Actually, they were engaged to be married.
Mm-hmm.
Young couple of, you know, early 20s.
Right. Now, I remember you telling me they knew the scriptures, at least according to a conversation that we had. You didn't find them ignorant. Here they're going to you'd have to call it an evangelical college. First of all, that's Baptist, right?
That's right.
And they had no problem with their understanding of the gospel with regard to what they were going to go through. I'm talking about the rite of Catholic initiation for adults.
Well, I could tell they'd already been quite indoctrinated because each time I would express certain scriptures that directly violated the Roman Catholic teaching, especially on the Mass and the Eucharist, they would respond with, well, who is to say that your interpretation is correct and the Catholic interpretation is wrong? And so throughout our discussion of about an hour and a half, we continually looked at the scriptures, and that was always their response.
Mm-hmm.
Who is to say that your interpretation is right and theirs is wrong? Well, finally, I showed them that we will all be held responsible and accountable to the Lord for what the Bible said, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:2 that he presents the scriptures clearly to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And so for them to want to follow the teachings of an institution rather than understand and discern what the scriptures are speaking to them really is a tragedy, and it really grieved my heart.
Mike, this is not just a matter of high theology or complex theology. This is what shocks me in this. Because a couple of weeks ago, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago, on this program, Jim McCarthy and I discussed the rite of Catholic, well, they call it Christian initiation, but it's actually Catholic initiation for adults. And the fascinating thing about this whole process was that it was a preparation, a precondition for baptism. These people who go through this rite must perform all of these good works before they can be baptized. Now, I would think if you would say that to an evangelical who says, oh, no, I'm saved by faith, it's a gift. Once I believe in Christ, that's it. Once I put my trust in Him, I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, for two who are going through a Baptist college, to now say, oh, no, we're going through this rite of initiation, and we're not going to be baptized yet into the Catholic Church. We have to be proven worthy. Now, Mike, what greater example could you have of works salvation? I mean, this doesn't even get to salvation yet. It's in preparation of salvation. I'm astonished.
Well, Tom, as you know, it lines right up with the Catholic doctrine of justification by faith plus works.
Exactly.
And the Catholic Church would condemn anyone that dares to say that they are justified by faith alone. And so you're right. They were very confused. They knew the Scriptures very well, but, you know, any time you look at the Scriptures through the grid of a denominational tradition, mm-hmm. then you lose sight of what mm-hmm. the Scriptures are really saying to you.
Mm-hmm. You know, I would also think that, not to pick on Criswell College, but somebody's not teaching, the basic simple gospel, or it's being so confused or so, you know, again, I don't want to throw stones at the institution, because any individuals within any school can, you know, they can go their own way. But this is just amazing to me.
Well, Tom, you're really touching on a key point. It just seems in today's 21st century church, the church leaders are neither feeding the sheep pure doctrine, nor are they warning the sheep of false gospels. You know, if Criswell College would have taken a stand against Roman Catholicism and taught the students that this was a false gospel, an apostate church, then the chances are that these two students never would have began the road down to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, or they would have been equipped. Well, this is really what you're saying. They would have been equipped not just to conform to what Criswell College says, but to have an understanding of the Scriptures in which they can then use that and apply it to this other teaching, almost methodology, this ritualism that somehow is going to this. Well, actually, it's a process of salvation through rituals, through the sacraments, through all of those things, which, wow, I mean, it's just unbelievable.
And the amazing thing, during this process, a Roman Catholic never knows if he has a right standing before God. He never knows if, when he dies, he will be qualified for heaven. So, in a sense, it's going backwards, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
These two students that had known the gospel of Jesus Christ and had the assurance of eternal life, now they're going into a church that teaches there is no assurance.
Well, not only is there no assurance, they're going through a ritualistic process. Again, this is, no matter how you color it, this is works salvation, and this is certainly something that they can't accomplish. No one can. That's why we put our faith and our trust in Christ.
Jesus Christ is the only one that could pay the infinite sin debt. We sure can't, and he's the only one that earned perfect righteousness. Praise God that he imputes that to all of us who will believe.
Right. Well, Mike, we're about out of time for this segment, but when we come back, you're going to be on with us next week. When we come back, I remember talking to you. This was a tough week for you. You not only had this experience in counseling, and when I'm talking about tough, I mean you just grieved. I can remember hearing that in your voice. But there was another experience that you had, which I want you to share with our listeners next week.
Be glad to do that, Tom.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Mike, this listener writes, given that the Roman Catholic Church has so much in common with the beliefs of Protestants, wouldn't it be better to encourage the church to reform its unbiblical beliefs and practices rather than encouraging people to leave the Church of Rome? Well, it would be better if it were possible, but what do you think, Mike?
Well, and I think herein lies a good question, because, as you know, there are many evangelicals that would tell you that Roman Catholicism is just another Christian denomination because it upholds many of the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Well, sadly, while it upholds many of the fundamentals, and we probably ought to mention the fundamentals that we share in common with Catholics, things
right.
like the virgin birth,
mm-hmm.
that the Lord Jesus Christ is second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God who became man to die for the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm. The Trinity itself, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. And that he was raised from the dead and that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He was born of a virgin. And so these are the basic fundamentals of the Christian faith that we do share with Roman Catholics. However, what we disagree on, in fact, diametrically are opposed about, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Roman Catholic plan of salvation is a plan that says a Catholic must merit all the graces necessary to obtain eternal life, that they believe they're justified by faith plus works. And the biblical gospel states it clearly, that we are saved by grace. In fact, Paul goes on to say that if you ever mix grace with works, it's no longer grace. And so, whereas we agree on many things, the most important thing is the gospel, the plan of salvation, and that is where we totally disagree with Roman Catholicism. Mm-hmm.
Mike, I appreciate the heart of this writer. We would all love reconciliation, so we're not just saying we're against this or that or whatever just for the sake of a disagreement. There are some, as you pointed out, the disagreements are major and have to do with an individual's eternal destiny. But there's another big problem here, and that is, how does a church which claims to be infallible change its infallible dogmas? You see, that's what the person doesn't understand that's writing this question, that if you'd say, well, could you change this or could you change that? Now, you know, you and I may have some areas in which we can influence each other as we're studying the scriptures, and I can say, oh, I see that. Yeah, I was kind of in error that way. Now I understand. But the church has got its heels dug in. Let me read to our listeners from the, Mike, you said everybody, Catholics as well as evangelicals who are interested in what Roman Catholics believe. I'm reading from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is the 1994 copyright, so this isn't an old catechism, an old Baltimore catechism, but this is what it says. This is paragraph 890. It is this magisterium's task, the magisterium, for those who don't know, that is the teaching office of the church, the infallible teaching office, as you'll see. It is this magisterium's task to preserve God's people from deviations and defections and to guarantee them the objective possibility of professing the true faith without error. To fulfill this service, Christ endowed the church's shepherds with the charism, that means gift, of infallibility in matters of faith and morals. Now, for the church to change, you'd have to go back and say it's not infallible.
That's true, Tom. In fact, the reformers at one time tried to reform the Catholic Church from within. And as you have stated, because they have these infallible dogmas that have been pronounced throughout history, they can never change. It's like these dogmas have been put in cement.
Right.
In fact, it can be said that if the Catholic Church were to ever change one of its infallible dogmas, the whole system would just crater because they were pronounced by infallible popes.
Right. You see, some people would say, Catholics would say, well, wait a minute, you guys don't understand. It used to be that eating meat on Friday was a mortal sin. Now it's not. See, we've changed. We're talking about teachings of the faith that are de fido, that is, must be believed, and if you don't believe them, you're in danger of eternal separation from God in hell. So there are some superficial changes, but not with the major dogmas of the church. It can't, as you've said.
Well, that's true, and then we need to make a distinction. There is a difference between a teaching doctrine, which you have just stated about eating meat on Friday. That was never an infallible dogma. But oftentimes, teaching doctrines, it's like they're trial balloons. If they're accepted by the piety of the people, then the Pope will pronounce them as an infallible dogma.
Mm-hmm.
But most of the teachings of the church are just doctrines that can be changed superficially.
This listener writes, as a Roman Catholic, the biggest problem I have with what I've heard on your program is that you believe that all it takes to get to heaven is faith. And that's either absurd because it's too simple, or your definition of faith is more involved than I understand. Which is it?
Well, I believe that the definition of faith is probably more involved than what they understand. What is saving faith? How does saving faith differ from spurious faith? Well, the answer lies in three elements of saving faith, Tom. First, you have to have the knowledge. You know, faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. So a sinner must know and understand certain doctrines from God's word. Once he has the knowledge, he has to believe that this is true. He must have a conviction or a belief that these doctrines are true. Of course, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then once he believes the doctrines to be true, then he has to forsake all efforts to save himself and trust only in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a volitional decision to trust the person of Christ, to forsake all efforts to save oneself.
Mm-hmm. But Mike, as you've articulated those things, nothing involved works. All of it involved certainly knowledge and understanding. But if you're going to trust somebody, you have to begin with something, right? But I could see why somebody would write this, because, especially a Roman Catholic, because when they use the term faith, there's far more involved than what you just articulated, Mike, for the evangelical.
Well, that's true. And oftentimes I'll use the illustration of the tightrope walker that stretched a line across the Niagara Falls. And so he walked from the American side to the Canadian side with a 250-pound dummy on his back. But when he successfully crossed the falls, he asked all the people on the other side if they thought he could carry a live human being across, and everyone raised their hand in approval. Then he asked for a volunteer, and all the hands went down. So they believed that he could do it, but they weren't willing to trust their lives to him. And so oftentimes, you know, we have a belief that Jesus Christ is a historical person, that he lived and walked on the earth, and he died, maybe for the sins of the world. But are people willing to put all of their trust in him and what he accomplished on the cross? Are they willing to forsake all efforts to save themselves and to trust him completely and entirely? You see, there's the difference between belief and trust.
Mm-hmm. Mike, there's another aspect that I think makes this really simple, that it can only be faith. And we talked about it earlier in our previous segment. What is the penalty for sin? It's separation from God forever. Now, we are all sinners, and we have to pay that penalty, not pay it off, because we can't. We're talking eternity here for a finite human being. But Jesus paid the full penalty. All we can do is suffer the consequences of our sin unless we trust in him. We put that trust in him. That's all we can do. In other words, there are no works. I mean, how can you pay off the penalty? The penalty is separation from God forever. Well, Jesus, who is perfect man, but also infinite God, could pay that penalty. We can't. So what else is there but faith, Mike?
Well, that's it. In fact, Tom, as you know, there's two things that keep people out of heaven. They have an eternal sin debt that they cannot pay, and God requires perfect righteousness for entrance into heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Well, when we trust Jesus that he paid the infinite debt for our sins, and we trust him for his righteousness and a right standing before God, then we're qualified for heaven.
Right.
Simply trusting him.
You know, and then someone would say, well, then there's nothing else for you to do. No, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tell us what we need to do to be saved. It is by grace through faith. But then in verse 10, it says we have been saved unto good works. There's plenty for us to do, but not for salvation, which only Christ could pay that penalty.
Amen.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0231. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.